little bit longer. So he greeted the couple out and saw them on their way. About a year later, Dr. Elliot got word that this couple had gone to a different place to donate their $26 million. And they started, 1884, $26 million. They started another university called Leland Stanford Junior University. We know it today as Stanford University. Because he judged them that they did not have the means to establish a building, he lost out on a great reward for Harvard University. See, we are not to judge someone by their actions, by their attitude, or by their appearance. And oftentimes we do that. Why not their actions? Because you don't know what they're going through. Why not their attitude? You don't know what just happened to them. Why not their appearance? Because you don't know what they have as a means. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what's going on in a person's life. But Christians, so often we judge others by those things. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. God's judgment is righteous. Our judgment condemns us. Judging a person does not define who they are, it defines who we are. I love what Mother Teresa said. It says, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. Judging others. And see, we know that the judgment day is coming. We know that there's a time that we have to give an accounting of everything going on in our life. All the things that we've said, all the things that we've done, there is a day coming that judgment will fall upon all mankind. Paul writes about this. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, you therefore, I love it, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Listen, you can go through and highlight all this. Because you pass judgment, you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, so that when you, a mere human, being pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, immortality, and he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First to the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we read this passage of Scripture, how vivid in our minds come, Lord, not that we're looking at anyone else now, but God, we're looking at ourselves. Father, I pray that you help us through this. Lord, convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So God's judgment is righteous. It's always fair, it's always impartial, and it's final. See, our judgment is flawed, it's hypocritical, and it's condemning to us. But boy, we want to play God in a lot of people's lives. There are three questions we need to have answered, and three insights that we must reflect on in our own life. The first question is this: who will be judged? It's important to note that according to Scripture, each person will be judged. Every person will be judged. We see in verse 5 and 6, but because of your stubbornness and because of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person, according to what he has done. Who will be judged? We all will be judged by Christ, the righteous judge. He examines the intentions of our hearts. We read those who practice evil deeds. We saw this in chapter 1 last week in verse 20 through 21 and in verse 28 through 32. Says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. How many times does Paul mention that we're without excuse? We can't blame mama for doing it, for daddy for doing it. We can't blame the way that we were raised. We can't blame the people down there at the church. We can't blame anyone else for the decisions we make in our life. It's all on us. It's all on us. We're all guilty of sin. Even the person in the remote mountains and the faraway places are guilty of sin. I'm asked many times, will that person who's never even heard about Jesus Christ, you know, will they die? When they die, will they go to hell? Yes. Why? Because they're guilty of sin. And they're paying for their sin. When you get on John 3:16, read down to 17 and 18. 18 will let you know that we're condemned because of our sin. Our sin condemns us. We see that we're all guilty of sin. Romans 1, verse 28 and 32 says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to depraved minds so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips. Is he talking about the church? Slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding of no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such these things deserve death, not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul gives this list of 21 sins that stand out in people's lives. We see them in lost people who will face the judgment of God. But then in chapter 2, Paul turns his focus to the church. He says in verse 1 and through 3, I'm going to do a lot of scripture reading today, so hang in there with me. It says, you therefore have no excuse. You therefore have no excuse. So Paul just named all of these things. And listen, church people like to amen that. We're talking about, you know, people living together and homosexuality. Boy, we like to, amen, preach about. But then Paul says, what about you? Continue reading. So you pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourselves, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, so that when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Listen, church, do we think that we will escape God's judgment if we're condemning the world and the people who are living out in sin, rather than loving them and reaching out to them like Jesus did? Do you think that we would escape God's judgment? Paul is straightforward that everyone will stand before Christ to be judged, and we are without excuse. See, Romans 14:10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Now, he's talking about Christians now. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? or you, why do you despise your brother? For you will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Romans 14:10. So who is the question? Who will stand judgment? All of us. The second question is, on what will the final judgment be based? So what will the final judgment that God looks at us, what will it be based on? Judgment day for all of us quickly approaches. Listen, today we're closer to judgment day than we were yesterday. You hear? We're a day closer. Today is closer. Paul tells us plainly on what basis we will face judgment. Verse 6 of Romans 2 says, God will repay each person according to what he has done. Wait a minute, Pastor. What about Christians? What about grace and mercy and justice of those who given their life to Christ? Titus 3:5 tells us this. He saved us not because we were right of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, renewal of the Holy Spirit. How can it be that we are saved by grace through faith, not by deeds, and yet we'll be judged according to our deeds in the final judgment? Some people think Paul's talking just to the unsaved and not to the believers. Yet there seems to be contrary to what Jesus and Paul talked about if we think that. Verse 6 says, who will render to each person according to his deeds? So we will be judged according to our deeds. Paul warns against the sin in the Christian's life. Ephesians 5:5, he says, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person, is an idol, idolater, and has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul brings this judgment day into clear focus. In Romans chapter 14, he says, you, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For you all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give account of ourselves. Paul, in chapter 1, points out a list of sins for judgment. Then he turns to us, says, you then are no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge someone else, you're condemning yourself because you pass judgment on the same thing. Listen, there are three things I want us to look at real quick under the second question. How then, if we say we're not guilty of all that list in chapter 1 that Paul said, let's look. First thing is this, we're often blind to our own faults. I know I am. And Anita reminds me of that. You need to have a good wife, you know, who's going to remind you of the things that you didn't get right. See, we're simply not aware of them. See, we're blind to our own faults. We're simply not aware of them. We do not see that we often do the same things other people are doing. However, other people do see problems in our life. Other people will see your faults if we want to listen to them. Say, I don't see my faults and you don't see your faults. We all have these blind spots in our souls because we view our character through this selective lens. We always compare ourselves to someone else. Oh, I'm not doing that. But we never say what I am doing. We always want to say, this person over there is living like that, and they've made those decisions, and they've done that, and boy, they're a whole lot worse than we are. Really? One of the misconceptions of the day is that we can know ourselves, know thyself. Well, we can't. It's simply not true. We lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves more than anyone else lies to us. How many times have you said, boy, I just can't stand a liar, then look in the mirror and say you can't stand yourself? Because you lie to yourself more than anybody else does. you put on that new shirt. Oh, this looks good. And your belly's hanging out to here. And you come on. We do not see ourselves the same way others see us. There are areas in our lives where we attempt to control and manipulate others in situations because we act selfishly. We sinfully hurt others, and we're not even aware of it. We just do life in such a way to benefit ourselves in the greatest way. And through this, we often cause others to stumble. And we're blind to our attitude, our actions. When others call us out on our blind spots, we go into denial mode. Rather than do a character check to unveil the flaws of sin and repent of them, to become better Christians, we simply learn to shut them out. We must learn to listen and grow to be individuals that God has called us to be. So we have these flaws in our life. We have these faults, and we're blind to them. But when someone who truly loves us enough to point out those flawed areas, who really wants us to grow in a better, comes to us, we go into denial. Oh, I don't do that. I don't do that. Oh, I don't do that. And we lie to ourselves some more. So we have all these faults. And a lot of the things that we are doing, Paul mentioned in chapter 1. Have you ever envied somebody? Have you ever talked about them? Gossiped about them? You see, we like Paul's list for the lost people, but we begin to see our imprint on that list also. The second thing we see is that we also elude the fact of our guilt by forgetting what we have done. It's amazing that if we sin, that we know we have sinned, then we just kind of forget about it. If we've had a bad thought about somebody or some kind of, and we've never repented of it, but we just forget about it. You know, well, I would never do that. We just go on about, and we forget about it, and we think God forgot about it too. See, we may be aware of our sin and failure at the time, but we assume God has forgotten about it because it's in the past. We do not acknowledge it in any way. And we believe as the sin fades from our memory, it also fades from God's. Consider your thought life. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It also says in Matthew 15, 18, said, "But the words you speak come from the heart." That's what defiles you. Jesus said God looks at the heart. We forget this. Oftentimes we want to look good for other people. You know, we want to go to church. We want other people to know we go to church. We want our reputation to be clean. We want other people to know everything's good with us. But God's not looking at the outside. He's looking at the inside. What we do in private, God knows. God sees. God looks at our heart. What we say about other people, even in private, God sees the well in our heart that it's coming out of. God knows whether it's malicious, whether we're trying to manipulate, whether it's coming out of anger or frustration or jealousy or whatever. God sees the heart. We think God forgets like we do. God does not judge as men do on the external behaviors. Rather, God judges the motivations and intentions of the heart. From this passage, we learn that if we hold ill feelings and hatred towards someone, we sin. If we have animosity and bitterness or resentment toward an individual, the Bible says we're guilty of murder. That if we hold resentment and bitterness toward someone, we're no better than the murderer. Man, that's heavy. 1 John 3:15 says this, is anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. If we find ourselves lusting after another person's body or emotional connection who is not our spouse and treat ourselves to this mental fantasy with this person, then we have committed fornication or adultery. And yes, emotional affairs are on the same level as physical affairs. If we're prideful and arrogant, you know why Paul wrote chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? To counteract chapter 12. Because he was naming all the arrogance of the people in the church who were practicing their spiritual gifts and looking down on everybody else who didn't have their gift. Paul says, let me show you a better way. Let me show you love. Pride and arrogance, even in churches. We're guilty of the worst sins. Pride is a spiritual sin that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Pride destroys the heart of humanity. It steals love, compassion, and empathy toward humans. You see, we can, on the outside, show and make it look like we're being compassionate to somebody, but God sees our heart, God sees intention, God sees what's really going on here. And we may be very arrogant people. Church has a lot of arrogant people in it. He sees all of our actions that we tend to forget. He sees when we belittle others with sharp words and spiteful motives and deliberately try to harm them. God sees when we are unfair in our business practices, when we are arrogant towards someone and treat them as second-class citizens. We treat other people like they're not as good as we are. God has a problem with it. God has a big problem with it. He sees when we are stubborn and uncooperative and trying to work out a situation. We condemn those things in others. Isn't it remarkable when someone hurts us, we always think it's serious and requires immediate correction? We even start telling God how to correct it. God, if you just do this for me, God, would you please straighten that person out? But when we mistreat others, we say, you're making a big deal out of nothing. See, God sees our heart. The third thing we see in this is we try to dodge the fact that we're as guilty of the things others do by renaming it. We simply rename it. You see, other people who cheat and lie, we just simply stretch the truth and tell a little white lie. A little white lie is still a lie. Stretching the truth is still a lie. We just renamed it. Others betray. We're only simply protecting our rights. Others steal. We borrow and not return. Others have prejudice. We have convictions. Others murder and kill. We exploit and ruin. Yes, we're guilty of the same things. We accuse others of doing it. We just rename it. When God sees all people openly and intimately, he sees both the outside and the inside. And people ask, how can God allow so much corruption and terrorism and murder and rioting and abortion to take place? Why hasn't he done something? See, we look at those horrible things out there, but God is also looking at the horrible things in here. Why did God not punish me yesterday? Or the weeks before? When I was filled with anger and frustration. And said cutting and sharp comments toward others. Why didn't God punish you when you've done the things that you've done? Immediately. Romans 2 verse 4 says, or do we show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? Why are we acting the way we are? Why do we judge others so critically and so constantly, yet never seem to judge ourselves? Surely God's word teaches that all will be judged by our deeds. You've not repented of your sins, professed Christ as your Savior, then you're treating with contempt the very grace and opportunities that God is giving you to repent. You're still alive at this moment because God has given you the opportunity to repent and allow His forgiveness to heal you. How many of you still carry frustrations on from a week ago or a year ago, 6 months ago, 20 years ago? You're still carrying it. And God has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. God's goodness, kindness, and patience gives us all at this moment, gives us this moment to change. Christian, we expect God to show favoritism, to overlook our areas of our life without acknowledging them. It's amazing how we say we're a child of God, and we think God is just icing over all the things that's going on in our life. No, God sees it, and He points it out by the power of His Holy Spirit in us. Why? So that we would repent of those things, so He can refine us, so we can look more like His Son, Jesus. We expect God to just simply forget without ever revealing the nature of our sin and what it's all about. Paul says, when we refuse to judge ourselves and repent of those darkened areas of our lives, then we're stirring up God's wrath for ourselves. God offers us full and free forgiveness. Yes, we're saved by faith in Christ. Yet on Judgment Day, God will certify to the world that we have saving faith by calling our deeds to attest to its reality. How do other people show and know that we're saved? By the life that we live and the deeds that we've done for the Lord Jesus. That's how. And some of us have been claiming Jesus for 10, 15, 20 years. And if we look back over our life and did a thorough evaluation, there's nothing to show of deeds that we've done for Christ. Nothing. You can't prove your faith by your works. And our works should prove our faith over and over again. The third question is this: what are the alternatives in judgment? Verse 7 and 8 says, To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. See, on Judgment Day, there's only two alternatives: God's wrath and fury or eternal life. Christians will be a time of testing on our works. So when Kevin West appears before God, all those works will be there. They'll open the book up and they'll show all the works that I've done. And by God's purity, the fire will test all of them. And listen, I know there will be some works on there that's on the books that I did selfishly. I did out of selfish motives. I did it to get a pat on the back. I did it to get someone's recognition. I did it because if I do this, they'll show a favor back toward me. You know what? Those things don't count for Kevin West. They won't count for you either. They'll be burned up. And the only things, the deeds that I have to show that the faith of God lived in me, are the things that I did because of the love of Christ. And those things will be rewarded. For the lost, Judgment Day will be a day of fear and immense sorrow. Those without Jesus will stand in judgment on their own merits for the sin in their lives. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Bear with me, we're about to close. It says, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the dead gave up the dead. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up their dead which were in them. and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment comes to all of us. With Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Without Jesus, you stand alone to pay the price of your sins. Question is, do you know Jesus today as your Savior? Because judgment is coming to all of us. Paul hits very hard at the Christian today. Listen, there are some things that we're doing that are ungodly. We just renamed it. There are some things that we have done that are ungodly. We just seem to forget about it. There are some things that we are doing in our life that God says, repent. Repent. What about it, Christian? Are you living the life that God really wants you to live? See, we don't have to carry all those things around with us. God looks right at your heart, and the Holy Spirit is talking to you this morning. He knows some things in there that maybe you thought you'd forgotten. You thought God had forgotten, but you never repented of it. Why? Because you keep doing it. You keep doing it. That's not repentance. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's some actions. Maybe it's the life that you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's your thought life that you're thinking about other women or you're thinking about other men. There's a whole lot of things going on in you that God knows. And maybe no one else does. Will you today give it all to God through repentance and faith? What about lost person? Only you and God know that you're lost. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about doing churchy stuff. I'm not talking about coming to a Baptist church or Catholic church or Presbyterian church or whatever other title you want to name yourself. I'm talking about, did you ever come to Christ with all of your sin and say, God, here it is, I repent of it, and I place my faith in you, Jesus, as my Savior. I will follow you the rest of my days. Listen, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to slip here or there. You'll stumble, but God doesn't lose you. You're always in His hand. But for the rest of your life, you follow Him. Have you ever given your life to Christ today? Today's opportunity. Today's the opportunity. I'm going to stand around here in just a few minutes. After everybody leaves out, if you want to give your life to Christ, listen, maybe you just want to fill out that little green sheet that Michaela mentioned earlier. You just want to check it off and say, I'd like to sit down with you in your office, Brother Kevin. Perfect. And you can ask me some questions then. Whatever God is leading you to do. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, thank you for this hard word. Beat up on me all week, God. God, as we read your word and we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we are not living the pure life that you want us to. Father, I pray that we quit renaming things, quit faking it, quit letting things slip our minds, but bring it to you immediately, God, so that our relationship can be pure and be close. God, maybe there's someone here without Jesus. They've done their church stuff. They've done a whole bunch of religious stuff. But they never accepted you, your son Jesus, as their Savior. May this be their day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.